Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The word of the Lord.
My dear friends in Christ, please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five and two fishes." Then he commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Larry, let me pray for you.
Thank you, brother.
Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us. that we would hear your word, it would bear fruit in our lives, and that you would give Larry your word for us, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
Well, good morning again. Some of you I've had the privilege of meeting, and I really thank you and Father Michael for inviting me to come down and speak today. I'm just an old country preacher from North Carolina. I will abstain from all of those anti-South Carolina jokes that I know. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I arrived yesterday, I could not help but notice that you are in the midst of a building boom. Now, we're experiencing something of that in North Carolina also. Living an hour or so from Charlotte, we're seeing and hearing about all kinds of things going on there, which, as a rule, I want to stay totally away from. But when I think about building and the scriptures that we've just heard read, it comes to mind that perhaps there is something there for us to investigate. I've entitled my little talk, Measuring the Love of God. Now, the first thing, if you remember all of the scripture that you've just heard, not once did it mention anything about measuring the love of God. So I'm going to lead you down a path that you didn't expect existed. And hopefully God's going to get some glory out of what we do and say. C.S. Lewis writes in his book, Mere Christianity, all sorts of people are fond of repeating the Christian statement that God is love. Of course, what these people mean when they say that God is love is often something quite different. They really mean love is God. They really mean that our feelings of love, however and wherever they arise and whatever results they produce, are to be treated with great respect. Perhaps they are, but there is something quite different from what a Christian means when he says, God is love. I want to invite you, if you will, in your imagination, take a little walk with me today. We're going to walk through the gospel passage, Mark 6, and the epistle passage, Ephesians 2, and hopefully see God showing himself the measure of how much he loves you and I. And to me, that is one of the greatest subjects that God has ever revealed to humankind. Now, our first passage to look at is in Mark 6. Now, Mark 6 has that great feeding of the crowd miracle. I do not in any way want to play that down, but I do not intend to talk about the miracle. Instead, I want to talk about what we find in verse 30. Mark 6:30 reads, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a place and rest a while.'" The measure of God's love to me is first revealed in what Christ does when he sees his disciples returning from a successful mission trip. He had sent them out, great things had happened, they came back, they reported, and what does he say? "You're tired, you're worn out, I want to meet your physical and your emotional needs." That is the first measure of God's love that I discover. Christ says, "Come aside, rest a while." Christ would love his disciples so much, he would want to protect them physically and restore them a time of rest and recreation. But as we read on in Mark 6:34, when he had gone ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. The heart of Christ obviously was measuring the love of God when he looked out on that group of individuals who had come thronging to him. And if we are to believe the other gospel passages, most of these people were coming seeking either a physical or a political solution to their lot in life. But Jesus didn't see them in that. He saw them instead as individuals that he described as sheep without a shepherd. Now, I've driven around Murrells Inlet, Surfside, South Myrtle a little bit, coming down yesterday to be sure I could get here on time. You know, I didn't see a single sheep anywhere. I don't think y'all have many sheep at Murrells Inlet. Well, I didn't know much about sheep myself until I had my first pastorate in southern Indiana, and there they farm sheep. And frankly, it was a learning experience for me. Now, I'll tell you one example. One Sunday morning, my wife and I were driving up from Louisville, Kentucky, where we were living and in seminary, and we arrive at church, and I'm chatting with some of the farmers, and I say, you know, I saw the strangest thing on down the hill here as we were coming up. And they said, well, what is that? And I said, you know, I saw a sheep laying on his back down there in the pasture. He's in this little crevice in the pasture, and he was just laying there like he didn't care. I thought, that's really weird. Cow farmer like me, that's nothing unusual. Well, suddenly one of the farmers jumped up and ran out the door, and I said, what's going on? Where is he going? They said, you don't understand. If a sheep falls on his back in a crease in the ground, he does not have enough initiative to kick himself over and get up. Wow, never heard anything like that in my life. This is the creature that Jesus is comparing the crowd to when he said, sheep without a shepherd. The measure of God's love by Christ for those individuals and the group as a whole was clearly seeing them as desperately in need of someone to care. They were lost and undone, and he wanted to see them protected and shielded. Now, I'm not going to imply that any of you... Am I getting a weird echo here or something? When I move a certain way, it sounds like I'm losing the crowd. Okay, I'll try to be still. No, but God does love you so much. He only wants the very best for you. He's done everything in his power to see that you and I are provided for, are protected, are guided, are led. Now, I think that's enough in Mark. I really want us to shift our attention over to Ephesians. Paul, right into the church at Ephesus, seems to have recognized that they were having some difficulty. It seems that I don't want to categorize you as such. I'll take a minute and chase one rabbit here. In one of my pastorates, I had an alcoholic rebate. The poor man struggled with alcoholism and got on the wagon, got off the wagon a million times. And he always sat on this side of the church. Don't get upset. And I was talking with him one day. We were praying, and he said, you know, I'm not worth a darn. I don't know why God would love me. He said, you know, that's why I sit over here on the goat side of the church. Sorry, folks, I'm not implying you. And I thought, well, you know, God loves you. And I'm doing all the preachery things to make him feel good. And then the Lord says, snap, Larry, think. Jesus said, I had this backward. He said on that side of the church. Oh. If he was thinking as he came in, he said on the left side. But I said, Jesus said, my sheep are on the right and my goats are on the left. That lifted that man's spirit for a while anyway. So we won't go there. But Paul writes to the Ephesians where the Gentile Christians are having difficulty with the Jewish Christians. And the entire passage out of Ephesians 2 is Paul trying to get them to realize they are one. And what God is doing in their lives. Let me read you verse 11. Therefore remember at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, were by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you at that time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and with a God in the world. Ladies and gentlemen, that's us. Why not? I say it's us. Let me ask, are there any Messianic Jews in the house? Okay, I can continue this. We, our ancestors, did not know the glory of worshiping Yahweh. And Paul realized this. For centuries, the Jews had known Yahweh. Not always were they close. Not always were they obedient. Not always were they doing what God wanted them to do. But they had the Ten Commandments. And they worshiped Yahweh. And if your ancestors were like mine were over in northern Germany somewhere, worshiping some pagan idol, when the Jews were down in the Promised Land worshiping God. But through Jesus Christ and what he did and Paul's missionary preaching, the Gentiles were brought into the church. And it may be that the Jewish Christians weren't really welcoming the Gentile Christians enough. But Paul says, brothers and sisters, either you are members of the body or you're not. There is no division whether you're Jew or Gentile. Yes. God's plan said that even the Gentiles were to be saved through the salvation works of Jesus Christ. Or to put it in the words of a Messianic Jew friend who taught me, the work of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. We were brought in. We were incorporated, we were made one and part, and we're all together. Verse 13 says, but now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. As we all know, when Christ died on the cross, he didn't divide his blood, some for the Jews, some for the Gentiles. It was for mankind, male and female, Gentile and Jew. All of us were to be saved by the blood of the cross. The measure of God's love is seen there in that blood. Put it another way, as Paul were to write in another place, we are all adopted into the family of God. We are grafted into the vine of the household of God. In verse 18 we read, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He's weaving us together, God is. The measure of God's love is how much he cares that whether you are at Christ Church, Merle's Inlet, I got that right, or if you are at St. Martin's Church in Maiden, we are one. Whether you belong to one denomination or another, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we are one. In my later years, I have developed a very strong feeling. It must break the heart of God how we divide up denominations. It cannot please God. But the measure of God's love in this passage speaks about how God is building us together into a family. Jackie and I are blessed with two great sons, one married, one not. The one married son, 5 years ago today, gave us a grandson. And did you know that one of those royal families over in Europe had the audacity to let their child be born on the day my grandson was born? But anyway, my grandson, who turns 5 today, has discovered Legos. You know what I mean. Well, brothers and sisters, if we look at this in one respect, we are God's Legos, that he is building up a temple for himself. God so loved us that he has made a plan where we can be built into the body. And what is the purpose? Scripture says, for a dwelling place of God. The church, now this building is awesome. Jackie and I arrived and we said, wow, we love this. But brothers and sisters, this ain't the church. This is the church. You and I are the building blocks, the Legos, if you will, that God is putting together to make his church. And it's all part of the love that God has for us, the measure of the love of God. Does that clock on the wall actually work? I'll chase another rabbit I got just a second. In my seminary, they had a clock on the wall with a big red and a big green light. This was a big chapel. Chapel was compulsory for all seminary students. But we like to sit over here on the side so we crane our necks and look up at those lights. So no matter who the speaker was, we wanted to see when he got the signal, shut up, sit down, and let the students go to class. And we would look at that green light and, you know, keep talking, keep talking, keep talking. And then finally that red light would blink, 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 blink. And we'd say, he's supposed to shut up. When's he going to shut up? When's he going to shut up? And then after, I don't know, a few minutes, it started blaring red. Churches ought to have, we'd know when to shut up and sit down, wouldn't we? That was a rabbit you didn't need for me to chase. I want to wrap this up with a poem. It's also a Christian song. Josh, I lost you wherever you are. You probably know this song. I'm hoping I can read through it without breaking up. To me, it's one of the greatest contemporary songs I think have been written. It goes like this. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away as wounds that mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a tree, my sins upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice called out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has bought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gift, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. For this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.